Galatians, but we've kind of backtracked in the book of Galatians. We're actually finished with the whole study of Galatians, but wanted to go back and look at the fruit of the Spirit, and then look in the New Testament how all of those virtues or those qualities are listed in the New Testament. And I think the insight of that is rather interesting as we have gone through those list of virtues. And so in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, we have seen how the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. And this morning we are on the topic of kindness. As you notice, I put on there the yoke of kindness. That actually goes with the scripture that Greg read for us this morning about his yoke being easy. And so we'll get to that here in just a moment. But Galatians chapter 5, of course, verses 22 and 23, these list of virtues is in contrast to the earlier list of the desires of the flesh. And he lists those as things such as sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And he says, I warn you. And so he goes on to list what the fruit of the Spirit is. And the fruit of the Spirit, of course, is what is developed in us as a life of the believer. As we mature, I said it's kind of like a watermelon. As it matures, it gets bigger, it gets more water in it. It changes even on the outside. The stripes can get more bold, more pronounced, or if there's no stripes, it gets more green, whatever it may be. And then on the inside, when you cut it open, you have the smell, you have the aroma, you might say. And then when you taste it, it's sweet. And so as that watermelon develops and matures, those things is the evidence of that. And so we see that in the fruit of the Spirit. As we mature in Christ, those things such as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are those things that start to be evident more and more in our life. And so as we... As we look at this morning, I think we're going to be not surprised based on the other things that we have seen with the fruit of the Spirit. We will not be surprised by what we look at here this morning. As we have noticed in each of these fruits of qualities or virtues of this fruit of the Spirit, that they are all rooted or founded in God. And they come to us through the Holy Spirit. They are part of the very nature of who God is. And so God is the foundation of peace. He's conducting His kingdom in peace. He is the source of joy, for He is joy, but He's also the source of love, and He is love. And last week we looked at patience. We saw how God, being patient, has endured the sin and depravity of His creation to bring salvation and not simply judgment. He is still being patient today while others come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. I think of this morning and the baptism that we have, and people coming to know Christ as their Savior and realizing their need for Christ, that the Lord is being patient, that He could easily have cast out His judgment and taken care of us a long time ago. But He's being patient. And He is not being patient because it is just advantageous, but He's being patient because that's part of His character, and He desires for us as believers in Christ to mirror that characteristic. And so then we come to kindness, and we've mentioned this, I've mentioned this before. There, back in high school, there was a program that the media team did called the RASC Awards, and it was Random Acts of Senseless Kindness. And part of that Random Acts of Senseless Kindness is that students, staff members, teachers, whoever could nominate somebody else, and it could be a student, staff member, teacher, but could nominate somebody else who had done just a random act of senseless kindness. It could be anything from walking the teacher, after school out to her car with all of the books and things that they may have to take home, to maybe cleaning up the school grounds. Now, when I went to the high school that I went to is substantially larger than the school here in Newman Grove. Our senior class alone had upwards to 200 people in the senior class alone. And so to kind of give you a reference or a point of perspective, it was a big piece of property. It took up quite a few acres. And so for somebody to come along and say, hey, listen, I just want to clean this place up, was just a random act of senseless kindness for them to do that. And so they would give those awards out. And so in each of these instances, it was very easy to be kind. Easy in the sense that they flowed out of good circumstances. Have you ever noticed that it's really simple, really easy to show kindness when things are really going great in your life? When you're being blessed, when you're overflowing maybe with financially, when you have plenty of resources, whatever it may be, it is so easy to be generous, but it is so easy to be kind. And so in this case, kindness, it does more than just flow out of good circumstances. And I think we'll realize that today as we look through the message. And so like usual, our first point is going to be that of kindness has its foundation in God. I went ahead and gave you the three scripture references up there on the screen, so if you wanted to jot those down real quick, that way you're not having to rely on me just throwing those out there and mentioning them to you. You can jot those down real quick. Well, we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, and then Romans chapter 2. Do you see a theme, chapter 2? All those are in chapter 2. But we're going to be looking at those three references. And so the first point is kindness has its foundation in God. So like usual, we need to realize that kindness comes from God. God is our example. And so if you turn to Ephesians, that's going to be the first passage that we look at here. But Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to read the first 10 verses for us this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." And so Paul starts off by saying, hey, listen, we were just like everybody else. We were sinful. And so in verse 4 he says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so in these verses, Paul points out that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, and that sin was just a way of life. You did what came natural to you. And in verse 4 it says, "But God shows the contrast." But God shows that contrast. And so you see how we were sinners, and in contrast to that is but God, being rich in mercy. And so the contrast is shown there in verse 4. And so God is rich in mercy and love, and though we are sinners and dead to sin, God loved us as shown in Christ Jesus. And so leading up to verse 8, which is the passage that we all can sometimes quote by just by heart, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We quote that quite easily. As kids, oftentimes that's one of the first verses that we learn as far as scripture memorization. But verse, as you lead up to that, you have verse 7. And verse 7 explains that it is God's kindness toward us through Christ Jesus that we are benefactors of God's grace. It is God's kindness towards us that we are benefactors of His grace. We were sinners, though. We weren't deserving of His kindness. But because of His kindness, we are benefactors of His grace and the mercy that He has shown us. Don't miss this. God's kindness allows for God's grace. So then we get into verses 8 through 10, which is the ultimate slogan for the believer, you might say. That by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You can be thankful for God's kindness toward us as sinners. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And with 1 Peter, I always tell folks, if you just turn to Revelation and just start flipping backwards, that's probably your best bet in finding 1 Peter. But 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn babes or infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." That word good there is the word for kind. That the Lord is kind. The Lord is good. The question is this morning, have you tasted that the Lord is good, that the Lord is kind? Peter encourages spiritual maturity that flows from a relationship that has tasted that the Lord is kind. Tasted that the Lord has given us that mercy and grace in our lives. And so in God's kindness, He has brought to us salvation. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, it also emphasizes that through Christ, God's kindness or His goodness is demonstrated. And so God is the example because He is also the source. And part of the work of the Holy Spirit in our life is that we are to become kind, that we are to mature in that aspect. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. So in God's example, I want us to see this theme of salvation. God's kindness has the intention to bring salvation. And so our next point in this, or not really our next point, but I want us to see this theme, is that God's kindness aims to bring salvation. When you see this theme or see this idea of kindness brought up, oftentimes it is either in respect to maturity in Christ or it is in respect to salvation. When it concerns God Himself, it is in respect to salvation. And so it seems as if there is an aim for kindness to show salvation. And so we turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And so in Romans chapter 2, very interesting contrast, because in Romans chapter 1, Paul addresses the Gentiles. He's stating that they are without excuse when God judges them because He Himself has been made evident in His creation. And despite the evidence, the Gentiles as a whole, they still worshipped, or they went to worshiping idols. They rejected God. They worshiped the creation instead of worshiping the Creator. And so when we come to chapter 2, we're going to realize that the focus or the attention is now turned to the Gentiles in chapter 2. And so in Romans chapter 2, the focus is going to be on verse 4. It says, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" And so in chapter 2, he focuses that attention back to the Jews, and he asks some very interesting questions. Basically, he says, "Who are you to judge? You were given the law, you were given these things in order to help understand your need for God, your need for salvation. You were given those things." And he says, "You want to cast judgment on the Gentiles, but you also need to cast judgment on yourself, because you too, as Jews, have rejected God. You too, in your past, you have shown, and in your history, you have rejected God. You have worshipped idols. You have sought after the creation and not the Creator." And so in Romans chapter 2, he brings that point out. But I like verse 4, because he says, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" He said, you've missed this kind of whole thing, is that God has been kind. He's poured these things out to you as a nation of Israel, and you missed the whole point, that it was meant to bring you to repentance. And it did not happen. It did not happen. The Jews, they overlooked God. And they overlooked the fact that God was being kind, that he was being tolerant, and he was being patient, and that he was leading them to repentance. As you look down through there, you keep reading, and you realize in verse 5, he says, "But because of your hard and impotent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." His kindness was meant for repentance. And so they too, they had followed after idols, and they too were deserving of the judgment as well. And so we see here in his example that his kindness was meant, or the aim of it was meant for repentance. And though we live under grace, I want us to basically give us ourselves a warning. In Romans chapter 11 is a warning to us today that we too can face God's sternness and severity, his judgment, as opposed to his kindness, because we too can harden our hearts to the kindness that has been shown to us through Jesus Christ. And Paul lays that out. He says, hey, back in his days and before, the Gentiles, yeah, they followed idols. They worshipped anything but the Creator. The Jews themselves, who was given the law, who had this established covenant relationship with God, they still also ended up following everything but God. And Paul warns us today that we too can fall into that same trap. And we can worship everything but worshiping God. We can acknowledge everything but God himself. And he warns us, and he says that we too can miss his kindness because of our hardened hearts, and miss the kindness that has been shown to us through Jesus Christ. And so kindness has its foundation in God. And then we're also going to see that kindness is expected of believers. It is expected of believers. If we are to claim that we have a relationship with God, God who is kind to others, especially those who are sinners, we as believers should also be kind to others as well. And so the expectation is that kindness is expected of believers. And so we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and then Colossians chapter 3. And so go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 4 again. Back to Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to see that Ephesians chapter 4 is talking about quite a few different things here, talking about unity, the new life we have in Christ. But as we look at Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to focus in on verse 32. And so at the beginning of chapter 4, Paul calls believers to live worthy lives. He says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so he calls us to live a life that is worthy, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you have. And so as we look at that, we are supposed to live as someone who has been blessed by God, who has had the blessing of salvation poured out into their life. And through the rest of chapter 4, Paul exhorts believers to live in unity, to mature their new life in Christ. And as he ends the chapter, which is verse 32, as he ends the chapter, he gives them more instructions. And he says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." And then he flat out says what you should do. Be kind. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. We are expected to be kind to one another. And so as the chapter ends, the focus is on a new life that is truthful, trustworthy, edifying, one that controls their anger, and then also one that is to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. And so that forgiveness that God has given us is the foundation of our kindness. God's kindness has been shown to us through the forgiveness of our sins. We need to be kind to others. I hope you're fixing to see this here in a minute. But our kindness being demonstrated to those around us should have the aim of pointing people to their salvation in Christ. And so we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is where we're going to go to next. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is going to emphasize the need for believers to conduct themselves as servants of God. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm going to read the first 10 verses there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the first 10 verses. If I can talk. All right. In verse 1 it says, "Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In a favorable time, I listened to you. In a day of salvation, I have helped you.' Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance. In afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labor, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, and genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything." This list contains the word kindness, and the list emphasizes that a believer is to stand out morally and ethically so as to point to God and salvation. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, leading up to that verse, we are called to avoid sin because sin is put to death in Christ. And those chosen, or those that are saved in Christ, are then to put on the virtues that are listed in Colossians chapter 3. The reason we do this is because we are apart, or we are set apart and beloved. And this emphasizes the work of God in our life through Christ. There's a theme that comes about in all of this. is that not only is God's kindness pointing to salvation, our kindness should also point to salvation. And here is the aspect that we need to understand, that our kindness is demonstrated no matter the hardship, no matter the suffering, no matter the trial, and no matter the circumstance. Why? Because the aim is for that people will see Christ and that they will see the kindness that has been shown to them through Jesus Christ. Now that is hard for us to do because it is so easy for us to always be self-consumed when we are in the middle of a trial. It is always easy for us to be self-consumed when we are in the middle of a hardship. Maybe it's our health. Maybe it's financial. Maybe whatever it may be, it is always easy for us to be self-consumed. But kindness says, no, you can't be self-consumed. You're going to have to think outside of that, so much so, because people's lives are at stake. Eternal lives are at stake. And how you respond in the midst of those trials and how you respond in those hardships or bad circumstances is going to determine whether or not people see Christ. Because the aim of kindness is salvation. And so regardless of what you are going through, be kind. Be kind. And that is not something that we can produce ourselves. That is the reason why it is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's the reason why it is the Holy Spirit working in us in the life of the believer, maturing us, making us develop into that. Because it is so easy for us to be self-consumed and not kind. So the idea is kindness is to be demonstrated no matter what we are going through. And so this brings us to the third point. Luke chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 11. It's the yoke of kindness. That's what I titled this third point is the yoke of kindness. And this is kind of odd because the word kind in Greek is translated a couple of different ways, but here is Christos. And it's translated as easy, it's translated as good, and it's translated as kind. But they all have the same idea, the same thrust in all of this. And so Luke chapter 5, so Matthew, Mark, Luke. And so turn to Matthew, or turn to Luke chapter 5. We're going to see here in Luke chapter 5, this is, of course, Jesus that is speaking. And this is leading up to, it's leading up to the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount and all of those things. And so, Luke chapter 5. And so, our third point, yoke of kindness, and Luke chapter 5. And starting in verse 33 is what we're going to read. Up to this point, you see how Jesus, he started his ministry. If you've got titles in your Bible for each of these sections, you'll see that it kind of helps you understand what's going on. He calls his disciples. In Luke chapter 5, he calls his disciples. He cleanses a leper. He heals a paralytic man. And he calls Levi the tax collector. And this is kind of leading up to verse 33. And so there were people who had gathered around, and they said to him, said to Jesus, this is verse 33, the disciples of John fast often and offer prayers. And so the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours, your disciples, the people that you've called to follow you, they eat and drink. They don't seem to follow this ritual fasting and things like that. And so verse 34 says, and Jesus said to them, can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast in those days. He also told them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, it will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. Verse 37, and no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But the new wine must be put in fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says the old is good. It's the same word we have there, good, that we get for the word kind. In other words, it's good enough. It's kind. It's sufficient, you might say. And so in Luke chapter 5, we see how Jesus is approaching his ministry in a new way. And that's kind of his whole point in the thrust of this passage here, is that Jesus is not doing his ministry like other people. This is new. This is going to be something a little different. And the Pharisees are catching on to this. They see that what Jesus is doing, and they see that Jesus is doing something a little new, a little different. This is not your typical, you know, ritual things. Jesus seems to be focused on the sick, the sinner, and not the righteous. None are righteous, but some do not realize that they are not righteous before God. So the question arose about fasting, because the disciples of John and those of the Pharisees, oh, they fasted, but Jesus' disciples, they seem to not follow those normal rituals of fasting. And Jesus, in these verses, he contrasts the words new and the word old to emphasize that the old is not going to work with the new. The new being the kingdom that is inaugurated by the birth of Jesus Christ. And oddly enough, clinging to or desiring this old system of the Pharisees will not work. The thought is that the old system is good enough. We don't need anything else. The Mosaic Law, that's good enough. The traditions that have been set up by the Pharisees and the other religious leaders, oh, that's good enough. We don't need those. We don't need this new thing that you have, Jesus. So why are you doing all of these new things? And Jesus says, because the new is not going to mix with the old. The new is something different. It needs new wineskins. They can't mix. Jesus is saying that the old is not good enough, and that what he has is better. Now we forward ourselves into the Matthew chapter 11. And I hope this helps us to understand and realize in Matthew chapter 11 that, you know, Jesus, he's brought this new system in. It's going to be a new system that is grace and mercy, not the law, not the regulations, not the traditions. It's going to be a system that is also based on kindness. And so in Matthew chapter 11, we come to this section of Scripture, and I appreciate Greg reading that. And as you see the title, if there is a title in your Bible of this section of Scripture, starting in verse 25, it says, "Come to me, and I will give you rest," is what the title says. But in verse 25, it says, "At the time Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and revealed them to little children.'" The Pharisees is who he's talking to. The religious leaders is who he's talking to. Those pious Jewish people who thought that they were, you know, spiritual enough, religious enough. He says, it's been hidden from them. But those who have humbled themselves as a little child, I told the kids in Awana the other night, the little children, Jesus told the disciples, don't forbid them from coming. Don't let those little children forbid them from coming. Why? Because they won't come to you as kind of like a hypocrite, which is what these other verses were talking about. They're not going to come and say, "Hey, look at me, I'm praying. I am the religious person. I am spiritual." But they were hypocrites. And Jesus is trying to tell us, hey, listen, the old is not going to work with the new, because the new is based on something completely and totally different than the old. And so in Matthew chapter 11, he's telling them it's been hidden from them, it's been revealed to the little ones, those that are humble, those that are willing to submit themselves. In verse 26, he says, "Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." And he beckons all to come to him at that point. He beckons all to come to him. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. My yoke is kind. My yoke is kind. And my burden is light. And so as we compare Luke chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 11, the new system is not going to be compatible with the old system. Jesus says, come. What I offer to you is so much better. It's easy. It's light compared to what you had to go through with the Mosaic Law and the rituals and traditions that were set up by the religious leaders. It's so much better than all of that. And he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So what Jesus brings is better than the religious system of the Jews. It's so much better that you will find it easy and light. Which is odd, because a yoke is not meant to be easy and light. It's meant to be a burden. I remember in my grandfather's barn, old barn, he had a yoke in his barn for two oxen that he used to have. And that thing was not light. Even though it was as old as it was, and was dried out and almost somewhat rotten, it was still pretty heavy. And imagine my grandfather using those oxen to plow fields with, and that thing resting on their heads. Also that they could be burdened down and controlled. And compare that to what the book of Galatians says and what Christ has done for us. That you have been given freedom in Christ. Freedom Christ has set you free. That's how Galatians chapter 5 starts off. For freedom Christ has set you free. It's a new system. The new system isn't working with the old system. And what Christ offers you is a light load compared to what you've been going through. In contrast to the Mosaic system, what Jesus brought is kind and good, is the forgiveness of sins. We understand from Romans chapter 3, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, as that substitute by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The passage goes on to say that by faith we are justified, not by the works of the law. Jesus brought a better system, a system that demonstrated God's kindness. We're going to close with a song, that there is a Redeemer. And if you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, today is the day. Understand that you are a sinner. Understand your need for Christ. And understand that there is no better system to get you out of the burden of sin than the one that Christ offers. For His yoke is easy, His yoke is kind, and His burden is light. If you have any questions about that, come and see me. But church, we need to be kind. We need to be kind so that others see Christ. So no matter the hardships, no matter what we go through in life, whether it is the highs or the lows, kindness needs to be shown so that people will see the love that Christ has, the kindness that God has shown by forgiving us of our sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for this time. We thank You for Chris being baptized. We thank You above all that what that baptism represents, that his trusting in Christ for his salvation, not that it's something that he cannot do, something that he cannot conjure up on his own, but he has to rest on what you have done for him. We praise you for that. We praise you for what you're doing in his life. Help us as a church, help us as fellow believers in Christ to support him and encourage him. And Lord, if there is someone here that was like Chris who needs to know Christ as their Savior, let this be today. Let them come and talk to me. We praise you. We lift you up on high. We understand that you have that there is a Redeemer. We understand that the load has been lightened. And your yoke is so easy. It is so kind. And we thank you for that. We ask, Lord, that you'll help us as we go out into this world to spread kindness. No matter what state of life we are in, whether it is exciting, happy, or down and sad, help us to spread kindness so that people can see Christ. We thank you for what you've provided for us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.